Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. And we are still in our journey through the essentials of the faith, and we'll be continuing doing this all the way almost up till Christmas break, at least the end of the semester for high school students and college students. But I would like to read Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it's our prayer that you would be magnified here this evening, that you, the Father, would be lifted up high, that you, the Son, would be lifted up high, and the Holy Spirit would be lifted up high and magnified and glorified as we overview and take a brief survey of your wonderful characteristics and your wonderful attributes. And may be to the honor and glory and praise of your name. Amen. So we come to this week talking about the attributes of God. And this is something that you really can't cover in just one night, in a half hour. So lucky you guys, high school students, and this spring we're actually going to be spending a whole semester on this topic. But we're going to introduce you guys to it. 15 different aspects of God, characteristics that we're going to cover. College students have actually been going through this right now and are finishing it up, I think, is one more attribute to go over. And they've been doing a deep dive in this as well, and I think it's valuable for us to do it as well. But in our essentials overview for this semester, we're just going to be going through them real quick. We're not going to take a deep dive in each one of them. And nor am I going to be arguing for the existence of God here. That's not the goal of this lesson. That's for another day. But I'm going to assume to all of you that you guys know that God exists and that he's alive and that he's active and that he is moving amongst the people here, our community, and the world. That's what I'm assuming at this evening with you guys. So there's bigger questions I want to explore tonight. And two simple questions is, what is God like? And can we know God? And then ultimately dive into the importance of a right understanding of God as well. So can we know God? I think Jeremiah kind of answers that question for us. And it's not just Jeremiah's desire, it's the Lord's desire. This is the word of the Lord. As he says here, that let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. These aren't these words here of Christ describing the Lord, describing himself here, steadfast love, justice, righteousness. This isn't anything new. This wasn't a new revelation to Jeremiah here, because Moses got these exact same words from God himself when he was in the cleft of the rock. This is how the Lord introduced himself to him. So that's where we're going. But with anything with God, it's not necessarily simple. You can't just put God in a nice little box and that's it, and we're done. God is beyond comprehension. Our finite minds cannot grasp the infinite. But he does have extreme depth, but he is knowable at the same time. So one of the first things I want to just clear up and just put as the premise here is that God is incomprehensible. We're dealing with a God who created all things. Romans 11:33-34 says this, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Pretty straightforward there. Two, God has no boundaries. God has no boundaries. Job 11:7-9 says this, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Also, God is the only, God can only be divinely perceived. And what do I mean by that? Two things. One is you can only be, he can be divinely perceived through the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, he can only be divinely perceived through Christ. So the first one, through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to just be rapid fire on the scripture. So I'm not going to have you guys turn there because it'll take a little while. But 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 16 says this about being perceived through the Holy Spirit. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart in the words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is some powerful words right there. You want to understand who God is? You want to know him? You need the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to reveal that to you. And then ultimately, through Christ as well. Matthew 11:27 says this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This isn't anything new through Scripture. You want to get to know God? It's through the Holy Spirit. It's through the work of God himself that you're going to be able to get to know him, not just intellectually. Because we can sit here and have intellectual exercises. That's not the goal of tonight. But here is the point, though. God wants us to know him. God wants us to pursue him. And that's why we take time to study God's word, in order for us to better know him. This is why it's so important to know and understand God rightly, because it affects everything. And this gets into the importance of understanding God rightly. It's been said, A.W. Tozer, it has been said that what comes into a person's mind when he or she thinks about God is the most important thing about him or her. I think that's true. So if we have high views of God, we'll have higher holy living, higher worship, higher evangelism, and higher service to one another. Likewise, on the other hand, lower views of God leads to a lower and base way of interacting with God, with ourself, and with each other. So, for this lesson just tonight, the goal is to promote a high view of God and just do a 30,000-foot flyover of who God is and just skim over the tops of Scripture that talk about these attributes. And by gaining an accurate understanding of who God is, Christians become better equipped to understand themselves and the world around them. Many of the problems we face in our church today and that the world faces today can be solved if we knew God better, if we understood who God was. Because every area of one's life and worldview is influenced by one understanding of God, it is essential to understand his defining attributes. So I guess that begs the question, what's an attribute? We need to know what that is first. Here's my definition. An attribute refers to a quality or a characteristic that belongs to a person. An attribute refers to a quality or characteristic that belongs to a person. God's attributes define and describe who God is. Nothing's hidden. When God describes himself, that's who he actually is. Although we cannot understand the full depth of God's character. No one's claiming that here. This teaching will explore some of the main characteristics of God that are mentioned in Scripture. So what are these characteristics? Ready for the flyby? Here we go. I have 15 for you guys that I want to go through. 15 of them. The first one is God is self-existent, the aseity of God. God is self-existent. What does that even mean? God's self-existent? He has life in himself and depends on no one. That's the God we worship. Self-existent. Psalm 93:2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. Already there. God is self-existent. Second, God is spiritual. He does not have a material body, and he is transcendent. Our God is not a God who was once a man, became transcendent, became a God, had his own family, created his own universe, like the Mormons would teach you. God is not human. God is spirit. We are his creation. John 4:24 says this, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And that was Jesus talking to the woman at the well, right? Wondering, where should we worship, at this mountain or this mountain? Woman, there's a day that's going to come where we're not going to worship at any mountain. We're going to worship in spirit and truth because God is spirit. Three, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. What does that mean? He rules over all things with absolute control. And I feel like we have a hard time believing this one. Especially when we're going through trials, right? We have a hard time believing some of these attributes. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's sovereign? Do your actions throughout your day and your emotions, your anxiety, does that exemplify God's sovereignty in there? Four, God is holy. And what I mean by this as well is he is pure, blameless, and flawless in all of his being. Not just most of his being. Every single aspect of God is flawless, pure, blameless. Unlike us. Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Those creatures, they just sit around the throne and they just worship the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. The next one, God is omnipresent. Now we're getting into some omnis here. What does that mean? What does omnipresent mean? I have no idea what that means. It's this. He is boundless, present in all places at once. God is there. When I hear these prayer requests of a 12-year-old with cancer, is God there? Yes. Or hurricanes or tropical storms, Bahamas, is God there? Yes, he is. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says this, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Jonah learned that lesson the hard way too. And he came to that same realization that you can't run away from God. He's everywhere. At the depths of the sea, highest of heavens, he's there. Next, God is omniscient. Another omni one. What does this one mean? This one means he knows all things. You can't surprise him. He knows all things. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. That's even just hard to even imagine. God all-knowing, he knows everything. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows what's going on right now. Anything there is to know, he knows. Next, God is omnipotent. And this one means he is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I think it's another one we struggle with as well. Trust in ourselves more than we trust in the Lord, because we think we can handle it. We think we can take care of our problems. I'm the one who provides for me. Instead of realizing it's God who's in control. He's the one who's all powerful. Next, God is immutable. And this is a wonderful truth about God. And this is one that is always under attack as well, that I hear from people, and especially in the world, is God is immutable. He never changes at all. God is the same today and will be forever. God is no different today with you and me than he was with Moses on Mount Sinai. No different than day one in creation. No different than he will be in Revelation. God is the same. He never changes. James 1:17 says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." It's not changing. Next, God is truthful. God is truthful. He speaks accurately and authoritatively, constantly. John 14:6 says this, "Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If there's anything that could be truthful spoke of, if there's any truth, God is the one who is the one. God is the only truthful one. He is the one who always speaks accurately and authoritatively. He's not pulling the wool over our eyes. He doesn't lie to us. He doesn't deceive us. He speaks truth to us, always, has in the Old Testament, through the New Testament, to us now, and will continue to speak truth to us. That's encouraging. That's comforting. And with all this immutability, his power, his knowing of all things, brings us to this other wonderful one, and that is God is wise. And what is this one? This is, he enacts his perfect will by the highest ends and means. Everything God does is the best way to do it, even if we don't understand it. And most of the time when God goes about doing things in his providence, we sit there and we scratch our heads going, what in the world's going on here? This is not the way I would have done it. And God's going, yep, pretty much, because my way is the best way and yours is not. God is wise. Isaiah 55, 8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here he pretty much puts us in our place. And we also see this with Paul in Romans 9 as well. When we question, why does God choose some people and he doesn't choose others? Who are you? You're just the clay. I'm the potter. Who are you? I'm the one who's all wise. I'm the one who's all powerful. I'm the one who's doing all good for all people. You aren't. You're not that person. Which then leads us into our next one. Next attribute, God is good. And this is one we need to remind ourselves of as well. He deals bounteously with his creatures. He's not just good a little bit to us, or just some of the time. God is good all the time, and he deals bountifully to us. He's not an angry being up there trying to just strike us down at every corner when we honestly deserve it. But he's not that God. He's a God that's all loving, all good. Psalm 145, 8-9, we just heard this a little bit ago. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made, to his sheep and to not his sheep as well." He's good to everyone. His grace is abounding all over this world when we don't deserve it. And I jump the gun. The next attribute, God is gracious. He freely bestows salvation on undeserving sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And this is Paul talking, just to give you context. This is Paul realizing the Lord choosing him and appointing him to go bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is him looking back on himself at this point. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me." That's a wonderful reality. Anything that we have that we can even brag about, which we really don't have anything we can brag about. But if there were something, you could only brag in the Lord and boast in the Lord, because it's the Lord who caused that to happen. It's the Lord who sustained you. It's the Lord who's enabling you to do that good. Same thing with Paul. And he recognized that his missionary work, writing the epistles, establishing churches to the Gentiles, trying to work with the Jews, but mainly with the Gentiles, going out there and proclaiming the gospel, that was all by God's grace. The book, you know, the Acts, it's titled The Acts of the Apostles. It's more like the Acts of God in this book. The Acts of God. Because we see his grace. We see his goodness. We see his wisdom. And one that's also pretty special to me, one of his attributes. These are all great. This one speaks to our heart, but that God is loving. God is a loving God. He demonstrates selfless love to his children. Selfless love. 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." I think that's a song. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." I don't think I need to explain much more of that. I think John has that pretty much straightforward in that statement. God is love, and he loved us first. Therefore, we must love one another, just as Christ loves us. Next one, God is foreknowing. God is foreknowing. What is this one? This one is, he has known and loved his people from eternity. Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." There's the gospel for you right there. Before the foundation of the world, as we read in Ephesians 1, God has set aside his chosen people to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be called children of God, as 1 John also talks about. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." God is foreknowing. And the last one that I want to discuss here is, God is righteous in his wrath. This is the wonderful parts of the attributes. We like to talk about God as love, gracious, patient, merciful. Those are all wonderful things. But there's also this aspect of God as well. He loves purity and he punishes impurity. This is why the gospel is good news. Because the bad news is, as us as sinners have committed sin against God. And I've heard it said, people go, "Well, am I going to hell because I don't believe in Jesus?" No, you're going to hell because you sinned against God. That's why you're going to hell. And that's why it's good news that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that with those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Because there's this right here, his wrath. Proverbs 1, 24 through 31. Listen to this. It's a little bit more of a chunk here. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but you will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, who would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their ways and have their fill of their own devices. That's the Lord speaking there. And we see this also in Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and worldliness. And God giving us over in that wrath as well, giving us over to our depraved minds and to sinfulness. So I just went through a bunch of attributes of God. Quite a dynamic person and being, isn't he? From wrath all the way to love, he has all these things. Because he's holy, he has to punish sin. But let's put some of these in proper perspective. Because some of these things, you go, wait, can I be loving? Can I be gracious? Can I be patient? Are some of these things for us as well? We are made in the image of God, after all. Genesis 1 says that. What things were given over to us that made us the image of God? And we call these things communicable attributes, right? These are attributes that God has given to us as his beings. When he said, let us make man in our image. When the council of the Trinity got together and they decided how they were going to make man, they were going to make him in their image. Those are communicable attributes. But there are also ones that are incommunicable, like all-powerful, all-wise. We don't have those. That's clear. We do not have those. Omnipresence. We don't have that either. Even in the ones, though, that we do exemplify, we can, because of sin being tainted and just being a creature in general, because we're not God, we're not a spirit, we're a created being, we can display these things, but we don't display them like the full character, like God is full scale, because that would be infinite. God is infinitely loving. God is infinitely wrathful. God is infinitely foreknowing. We're just a small little blip of his creatures on this world. And it's also important to note things when we look at these attributes, that these are not independent of one another. They're not independent of one another, but they are interconnected. It's not like God puts on his loving kindness in the New Testament and he puts it off in the Old Testament. It's all there. It's all there. These divine attributes are present in the entire Godhead. They are possessed by all persons of the Trinity. And we're going to talk about that next week, because we're just talking about God's attributes in general tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about the person of Christ. And that one's pretty exciting. I like that one. But all of these attributes that I've just explained to you are not just possessed by some by the Father, some by the Holy Spirit, and some by Christ, the Son. All of them possess all of these things. They just happen to exercise them differently because of their ministry roles. The way the role of the Holy Spirit is, the role of the Son, the role of the Father. Each of these attributes have always belonged to God and will always belong to him. He's not going to give them up. He's not just partly in them. He possesses all of them and always will. God neither gains nor loses attributes. Those who claim that God is different from the Old Testament and the New Testament misunderstand the nature of divine attributes, ultimately. So I think a lot of our problems can be solved if we just knew who God was and who God is and who he always will be. If we understand who he is, that can solve a lot of our problems and a lot of our questions. Each attribute characterizes every other attribute. Complex beings have separate, identifiable parts, but simple beings do not. Because God is a simple being, it is not impossible to divide him into parts so as to separate his goodness from his wisdom or his wrath. Instead, each attribute describes the others. For example, God's holiness is immutable, omnipotent, and eternal. And then lastly, God's attributes have crucial implications for our day-to-day lives. And boy, do they. They have implications for our lives, how we serve one another, how we pray, how we worship. And like I said before, this is not purely an academic or intellectual subject. This has implications that affect how you live your life every single day and how you plan out your life for years and for the rest of your life. So rather, an accurate understanding of God is foundational if we desire to know him, serve him, and become like him. You need to know the God you serve. A lot of heresies, a lot of misunderstandings of God that have spurred off into other religions and everything like that come down to his attributes and not understanding who God actually is. And this one's a big one. We can only know God. Only when we know God can we worship God. You want to worship God, the God of the Bible? Get to know him. Get to know what he's like. Get to know his attributes. What makes him weep? What makes him joyful? What gets his ear? What makes it ignore where he'll ignore you? What will hinder your prayers? Knowledge of God keeps us anchored as we minister in his name and proclaim his truth to others. So, yeah, I mean, most of you guys have heard these things about the attributes of God. Some of this could be review for you guys, those of you who've been walking with the Lord for a long time. Some of you may not be walking with the Lord at all. But all these attributes I just listed out, and I just pulled out one verse for each of these attributes, just one. There's a plethora, there's a ton of verses on God's attributes and his characteristics. And it's through these attributes that we get the gospel. We get his son, we get his spirit. Since we did sin against God, God is holy. He is wrathful. He will punish that disobedience. And the punishment for that disobedience is death. But yet God was still gracious. God is still gracious to you. God is merciful to you. Even though you do deserve sin and death, his eternal mercy and love and grace, infinite love, provided a way for you through his own son, Jesus Christ. For those who believe in him, repent of their sins and follow after Christ fully, embrace him fully, will have eternal life. And that's where we get to see all of God's attributes on display, and you get to experience them personally. It's not just intellectual. You get to experience these things personally. I can attest that I've experienced some these attributes of God personally from him. Because those who believe in him also receive the Spirit to help us guide us, to help us understand the scripture. Because as an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever, you're not going to really understand the Bible. It's going to be really confusing because it's the Lord who reveals that to you. This is a living book. This is a spiritual book. And it requires spiritual eyes. It requires a heart that's made alive. Because right now, as an unbeliever, you're in death spiritually. You're already dead. You're a dead man. You need Christ to come and make you alive. And you can praise God for those who are believed. You can praise God for your salvation and for the work he does in your life because of these things that he is. You can thank him and praise him because of who he is. Not just who he feels like being, but this is his essence. This is his being. He can't be anything but loving. He can't be anything but holy. He can't be anything but wrathful. He is all those things. It's an amazing God we serve. Amazing God that we get to worship. An amazing God that we get to study. And a God that was loving enough to even communicate this to us through his word so that we could just sit here and we could read it. We can understand it. We can know it. God is not an abstract object out there that we can't know who just spun this world into existence and that's the end of it. He's a God that is involved. He's active. He's intentional with his communication with us. That's very special. Allow us to pray. Allow me to pray. And we'll end this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it even affects our and how we even pray to think about the things that you are, and you're all loving, all gracious, all merciful, all knowing, and also all wrathful as well. And we can praise you and thank you for those things because you have actively brought out a people, chosen them to conform them to the image of your Son, Jesus. What an amazing God you are. May we live this week, Lord. May your Spirit work in our lives this week and remind us of how awesome you are and how gracious and loving you are when we don't even deserve it. In this I pray in your Son's name. Amen.